Thank you very much, Adrian, and good evening to everybody. It's a great privilege and indeed a source of great blessing to me that you've invited me back this evening. And I always say that when I come back here, it's very comforting and I always receive a really warm Christian welcome. We're going to dispense with the customary joke this evening, as I feel that I know you and you know me a little bit better. And you have a new pastor now, so I probably won't get asked back anyway. Also, I read an article recently that was very critical of preachers who artificially add humor into their sermons when what they say is funny enough without humor. The other thing to think about is that one of the great ways of getting through one of my sermons is to close your eyes. And if people tell me that if you close your eyes, I sound like John Bishop. So it's worth thinking about anyway. Last time I was with you, we looked at Mark's Gospel and we looked at chapter 14, verses 27-52. And we covered three subjects. We covered denial. Peter denies knowing Jesus. We covered God's will, following God's will. And we covered betrayal, facing pressure when we are tempted to betray. This evening, we're going to go back a little bit, and we're going to look at the passage that leads up to those events. So let me read that passage to you now. That is Mark chapter 14, verses 12-25. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table and eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he drank a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord our God, speak to us this evening, Lord. Calm our hearts and give us ears that we may hear your message. Lord, it is through your word that you shape our lives. It is through your word that you impart your wisdom to us. Help us through the power of your Spirit to understand your message, to keep it clear in our hearts, to meditate on it day and night, and help us to live lives that will bring glory to you and grow your kingdom here in this place. Amen. This passage is, of course, well known, as it describes one of the most important events celebrated by today's church. That is the Lord's Supper, or communion, or in fact a number of other names that have been attached to it over the years. Whilst being one of the most important and relevant events within the life of any church, it is also one of the most divisive and disruptive events within the history of the church. Theologians have debated the format and the significance of the Lord's Supper, so much so that the simplicity of the Bible's teaching can become overshadowed and obscured in ritual and religious language. Debate about the meaning and the purpose of the supper was central to the reformation of religious practices in the 16th century. The reformers considered that the truth of the gospel was at stake when they challenged the teaching about what had become known as the Mass or the Eucharist and has developed over many centuries. It's not really possible for us to trace in detail the development of the Mass or the Eucharist and how the thinking and the practice had developed. But for those amongst us who like this sort of stuff, this historical stuff, it was Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, in 374 to 397 AD. He was chiefly responsible for providing the language of the doctrine which became known as transubstantiation, in which he claimed that the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, changed or converted into the actual body and blood of Christ. What is clear is that over centuries, the Lord's Supper, instituted by Jesus on the evening our text describes, became separated from the context of sharing a meal together and became something the clergy must do for the people, with the meaning and the significance of the event getting lost in ritual. During the Reformation, it was the Swiss reformers, Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin, who shaped the way in which the Lord's Supper is seen today. The Swiss reformers pointed out that the belief that the body and blood of Christ were actually present led people to worshipping the elements of the supper rather than the provider or the significance. They insisted that Christ is present for all Christians by his Spirit, and any elements are to be considered as symbols and consumed in a spiritual sense as we listen to his word and respond in faith. The Bible is silent on such subjects as frequency and format, and as such, different practices have been developed by different congregations. Some incorporate it within their service, and some will conduct a separate service. It is the important Reformation teaching on the symbolic act of taking the Lord's Supper that is important and should be central to our lives as Christians. So with all that as a contextual background, let's go on to this evening's text. The passage does split itself nicely into three sections. So we're going to look at it that way. We're going to look at verses 12 and 16, 12 to 16, which is the preparation for the Passover. We're going to look at verses 17 to 21, which is the presence of sin. And then we're going to look at verses 22 to 25. The new covenant. The opening verses remind us that Jesus was fully in control of all the events that are described that night. He was fully aware of his impending betrayal that will lead to his necessary death. I say necessary so we understand the need for the price of sin to be paid for, to be paid on our behalf. If we forget this or minimize this in any way, then the event that has become known as the Lord's Supper will lose its focus and lose its meaning. The passage begins with a reminder of where we are in terms of the calendar and a question from the disciples to Jesus. It says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus' answer, like the instructions given to the disciples just prior to the entry into Jerusalem, shows Jesus in total control of all the details. The big picture is unfolding, and yet the little details are never forgotten. This provision of instruction to his disciples follows a request, and it reminds us today to be students of the word as we seek instruction for the detail of our daily lives as God's big picture unfolds around us. We should also notice that what Jesus says is what happens. The text says the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. Isaiah 55 tells us, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This little section can teach us a lot about our response to instructions from God. For example, what can seem strange and unusual, or requires a faithful response? Notice the disciples didn't say, "When did you get time to set all that up?" They didn't say, "I beg your pardon, you want me to do what?" They went into the city and found things just as he said. It also teaches us a lot about asking questions. Do I ask, listen, and obey? Or do we just ask and then move on to our next question? And finally, before we move on, this point about the little things in our daily lives should be highlighted again. Trust the Lord with our daily lives. He already has the details worked out. Just follow his instructions, his guidance, and his wisdom. The next section of the text says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said, "Surely you don't mean me." He confirmed, "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Jesus shocks his disciples, the 12 as they are referred to, by announcing that one of them will betray him. And one by one, they say, "Surely not me." But Jesus makes it clear that he knows one of them will betray him. He then refers to himself as the Son of Man, and he tells them that he will go just as it is written. Again, the fulfillment of the detail is again very evident. We should note the subtle teaching here, the fact that we can deny our sin to ourselves. We can even deny it verbally if we are challenged. But you can't hide it from God. Consider these two points. Is there something today? Is there something right here, right now, that you are trying to hide from Jesus? Or hide from others, that matter? This is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Jesus says, "Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Or like Judas, when his sin is exposed, he denies it. And yet he goes out and does it anyway. Following this sobering message and teaching from Jesus, he and the 12 then begin to partake in the Passover meal. At that time, the Passover meal was not just a simple meal. All the elements of the meal were symbolic. So when families or groups of friends got together to share the Passover meal, they were reminded in a very personal way the whole basis of their relationship with God and the reason they existed as a people. The meal itself would contain a preliminary course that would have included a word of dedication, followed by Passover liturgy read by the head of the family or the group. The events would also include the singing together of a Passover psalm, then the eating of the meal and the drinking of wine, all done to remember the events that are described in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. Just let me read for you from Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share it with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people, they are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month," he says, "when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the heads, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloaks tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night," he says, "I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be the sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." I notice from your rota you will have had a fairly in-depth sermon on that passage just a couple of weeks ago. But for now, it shows how the people of God were covered by the blood of a sacrificial lamb, how they were saved from the punishment inflicted by God on evil and disobedient people. There was detail to these instructions. This was no slapdash set of instructions that could be thrown together. It took time. It took effort. It took an act of remembrance from the people who were saved by the sacrifice, who were part of this demonstration of the power of God. In the upper room that night, Jesus and the 12 were like all other Jewish people. They were doing what God had instructed them to do. Jesus, however, was about to change things. As the leader of the group, Jesus would take the bread element of the meal, and he would take one of the Passover cups of wine, and he would add his own words of interpretation to their significance. The traditional blessing, said with the unleavened bread element, would have been, "Praise be thou, O Lord our God, King of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." Then, in the traditional sense, the bread would have been distributed in silence. But this time, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus took the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In our contemporary view of the Lord's Supper, there is but one cup. However, historically, there were four cups, each with its own blessing and each with its own story to tell. Each cup represented one of the four I wills that God declared in Exodus 6. They are the four expressions of deliverance promised by God. I will bring out, I will deliver, I will redeem, and I will take. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Followed by the cup of judgment. I will deliver you from their bondage. Then followed the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then the cup of praise. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. Jesus and his disciples had already partaken of the first two cups as they celebrated their Passover meal. However, it was the third cup, the cup of redemption, where the text from Mark says that Jesus then took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said. Or you can read in Luke chapter 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus had taken two significant elements of the Passover and used them to symbolize the new covenant between God and his people. The bread and the wine had become symbols of his approaching death and the message of salvation he would accomplish. The death of Jesus and this new covenant would replace the Exodus and the Mosaic covenant in the lives of the 12 and all who followed Jesus at that time. And they would become symbols of remembrance for all those who call themselves Christians today. Just as it had been prophesied in Jeremiah 31, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is what Jesus was initiating. This is what the new covenant was, sealed by the broken body and the blood of Christ. It is what we commemorate whenever we partake in the Lord's Supper. It is an act of remembrance of who we are and how we have gained that status. All this sounds quite easy, I think. Well, it got complicated really quick. And it's worth looking at how, so we can keep a clear mind and a clear focus and understand the clear meaning and significance as we, the church, conduct ourselves as we partake in the Lord's Supper. So let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's titled, Correcting an Abuse of the Lord's Supper. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So that when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead and get your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to yourselves, we would not come under the same judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. The church in Corinth was founded by Paul as part of his second missionary journey around AD 50. And the letter that we read today is 1 Corinthians, was written while Paul was in Ephesus about 3 years later. So we can say that the church in Corinth was only 3 years old. And Paul begins the letter, or this part of the letter, with a chilling line. A line that puts a sharp focus on all other points he then goes on to talk about. He says, In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. We could focus on that line alone for the rest of the time we have together here tonight. But I think it will suffice to say, or ask ourselves the question, what would Paul say if he received reports about our meetings or how we partake of the Lord's Supper? Paul's main concern seems to be around 2 points. The first point seems to be around division. He says, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. He goes on to say, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. The problem seems to be a social dimension. Those who have and those who don't have. Those who have are devouring their own supper at the meal and getting drunk, failing to share with the have-nots. It also has a theological dimension, not treating each other as fellow members of Christ. By acting in this way, Paul describes it as humiliating those who have nothing. Those with plenty to eat and drink are despising the church of God. Paul puts it in a question. He says, or do you despise the church of God? The second concern that Paul raises seems to be the manner in which people were partaking in the supper. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves. To sin against the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is to negate the very point of Christ's mission of salvation for all. To partake in the Lord's Supper in this way must be avoided by all. And Paul calls for a thorough examination of our own heart. He says we are to be discerning about what we are doing, what we are remembering, and what it means. To discern something means to be able to pick it out or distinguish something. It is a word used for recognizing and perceiving things. Discerning has to do with being able to hear or see something. Paul goes on to say that if we were more discerning about the way we partake in the Lord's Supper, we can avoid coming under the judgment of God, as the Corinthian church had. He says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. He then says, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. See, God's grace present in all things. He says, nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Let me just conclude this evening with a brief summary. And let me leave you with three key points from our passage this evening. All of the details are known to the Lord. Ask, listen, and obey. Not just to the big things, but the daily things. If we are faithful with the little things, maybe God will trust us with the big things. And maybe God will grow his kingdom through our efforts. Secondly, don't hide. Don't hide your sin. Confess and let it go. God knows our weaknesses. We are saved by the blood of Christ. Don't defile that fact by denying your sin. The only person you are kidding is you. And thirdly, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of remembrance that brings unity to the church. It asks us to examine our hearts so we are worthy of the Lord. As we partake in what is central to the truth of the gospel message, the good news that brings us into a relationship with God through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to seek you in our daily lives, to be directed by your Spirit, and to be guided by your word. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We remember the price We remember the sacrifice. We remember the pain inflicted on Jesus, so we can be set free from bondage to this world. Lord, give us a sense of your presence in all our relationships. Heal any divisions that might be in us, and highlight any situations that might need to be brought to your attention. And Lord, help us to listen. Lord, clear our minds, search our hearts, and give us eyes so that we might see what lies within us, what keeps us from seeing you, from experiencing you in our lives. Lord, grow your church. Use us to develop your kingdom and bring the gospel message to those who are lost. Amen.